Let me just pray for us. I know Emily just prayed. But Father, we're just so grateful for this space here at Fort Wilderness. We're so grateful that you are the God of the universe, the Lord of all, and yet you are also the God who is so personal and you relate to us. And I'm very aware that each and every one of us in this space today have unique life experiences. There are unique things happening in our life, in our story. There's things you are working out in us and through us. And I simply ask that as we're here together this morning and all through this day, that, Lord, you would just have your way. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in us as it's done in heaven, through us as it's done in heaven. And, Lord, may our vision of you expand. May it grow, because we do declare that you are God. I always just pray, Lord, would you give me grace that I could decrease so that you would increase, that I could fade to the distance so you would take the center of this time. I don't pray it out of routine. I pray it out of need. Lord, have your way. Come, Holy Spirit, and make the Word of God come alive for us personally, transformationally, for your glory. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, man. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you had a day that just did not go the way that you were thinking it was going to go. And if there's any Eastbrookers, you have heard this story before, so don't be surprised about that. I had at a time several years ago, actually a lot of years ago now, if I add it up together, where I was going to have kind of a father-son day. I've been thinking about this ever since Father's Day. Going to have a father-son day with my kids, one of my kids, my middle son, Josh. And Josh was, our oldest two were born in the Chicago area. We lived in Wheaton at that time. And so Josh always had this thing, even though we lived in Milwaukee, that he was like going to be a Chicago sports fan. And so I'd gotten some free tickets to a White Sox game. I'm a White Sox fan, so you can think less of me if you want, but we're just like amazed that God still does miracles and they're not at the bottom of the division this year. It's a miracle. These are not really God's miracles. It's just weird. Okay, anyway, so we decided we're going to go, and we were leaving from our house, and I realized I need some cash. We stopped downtown Milwaukee so I could run out over to an ATM. I put my card in. I get out some money, and I walk across the street back to the car, and Josh had locked the doors while I was running across the street because he was maybe nervous somebody was going to steal him from me. I go back, and I grab the handle of the door, and I rip the handle off of the door in my hand. Now, you guys can tell. I'm not a muscle guy necessarily, right? I'm a runner. I rip the handle off, and I look through the window, and my son Josh's eyes got this big. And I'm looking back at him, and I'm thinking, this is going to be a long day. And I say, hey, can you just open the door for me? So we get in. We go down towards Chicago. We're going to have some fun time. We went to the Lincoln Park Zoo a little bit and hung out some other places. We stopped to get some water along the way, not realizing that if you need to buy bottled water in Chicago at that time, and I'm not sure if it's still the same in the city of Chicago, the tax on the water costs more than the water itself. And so we bought two big bottles of water. It cost us about $60 for those two bottles of water. Maybe not that much. And then we headed to the Chicago White Sox game, which the White Sox were really bad at that point, which is kind of consistent with most of the recent years. We go to the game. It's extraordinarily boring. The White Sox are getting whipped, and we're really high seats. I got these free tickets. And the game is so boring that the most exciting thing that happened was a guy leapt out of the center field stands and started running across the field, taking his clothes off slowly. And I'm thinking, my son looks at me and goes, is this what happens at baseball games? I was like, only White Sox games. The security runs out, tackles the guy in the middle of the field before he'd taken all of his clothes off, and then carried him off. And then literally the next inning, another person does the same thing, but security gets him even faster. And we're thinking, wow, this is an exciting day. And as things keep going, suddenly a bat lands on me. Now, you're thinking a baseball bat, and I'm talking about the animal, a bat. A bat flies out of the sky, and of all the people in the stadium, of all the people who are there, the bat lands on me, on my shirt, and I'm like, what the heck? Hit the bat off, and it falls down on my leg. I'm wearing shorts, right? So this bat is like clinging to my leg with its talons, and I hit it off, and then this is not appropriate. I kicked it down the like seats, and the security guy comes with one of those red like solo cups and puts it over the bat, And I'm like, wow, whew, emergency escaped. And the woman who's sitting in front of me and my son turns around and she says, you better have that looked at. I'm like, what do you mean I should have it look like? She said, you could get rabies. I'm like, what do you mean? I said, it didn't bite me or anything. She's like, you don't know. It could have scratched you. You don't know where that bat's been. And I look at my son, and my son looks at me, and I thought, this is like the worst day ever. Starts with ripping the door handle off the door, paying $60 for water, people throwing their clothes off in the stadium, and now I had to swear to this woman. I literally had to swear to her, I'm going to call my doctor tomorrow. So the next day, I go home, you know, after all this, I tell my family this was an amazing day in all the worst ways. I get home the next day, I call the nurse for my personal doctor. I say, hey, this is what happened. A bat landed on me at a baseball game, and there's just a long silence. She's like, did you go to the emergency room? I was like, well, not a baseball bat, like a bat, you know. She's like, oh, that's weird. You probably need to go to the ER right now because you might have been exposed to rabies. And I was like, are you serious? She's like, yeah, I hate to say it, but you have to go in. So I go to the ER. I look very much normal, I think, as normal as I usually look. And I walk in, and I tell the lady at the desk for the ER at the hospital, I was at a baseball game yesterday, and a bat landed on me. And she just looked at me. Because out of context, right, she's thinking of baseball. You look, I don't see any bruising. I was like, you know, like a bat, like the flying kind. She's like, oh, that's really weird. I'm like, tell me about it. It was the end of a really weird day. She said, well, I'll check you in, and we'll see what the nurses say. So I go into the nurse's station, or not into the nurse's, I go into this room, right, and then the nurses eventually come on, and they say, it says here that a bat landed on you in a baseball game. Where did it hit you at? And I'm like, well, not like bat, like bats, woo, like landed on me. And the nurse is like, oh, that's weird. You may have been exposed to rabies. I was like, I know, that's why I'm here. I feel fine. Yeah, she's like, but it could really, like if you were, it would be really bad. And I'm like, I know, I want to live a good life. And then she's like, oh, we've never had to give anybody the rabies shots before here in this ER. This is so exciting. And I'm looking at her, I was like, no, I like what's involved with the rabies shots? And then I prefer not to talk about it today, but she explains to me what's involved with giving the rabies shots. And I knew this was going to be a humiliating day. As I realized, yes, two nurses were going to have to give me the rabies shots in my rear end. Anyway, how does this tie in with the Beatitudes? I was poor in spirit. No. Have you ever, like, there's this thing that was happening all through that experience was that one word meant one thing because of the context. Like, if I said that I got a bat landed on me, everybody thought baseball bat, right? But it was this, like, other kind of bat. And that's part of what happens with where we're headed here in the Beatitudes that we're going to look at today. If you have your Bibles, just open with me to Matthew chapter 5. You're like, okay, where is this going? It doesn't. But I want to read the two Beatitudes we're looking at today. Verses 5 and 6 are blessed. Or blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Again, Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, the second beatitude kind of makes sense. We understand concepts of thirsting and hungering and that sort of thing. We'll get to that in a minute. But when we hear this first beatitude, blessed are the meek, many times the thing that leaps into our minds, like the nurses and the person behind the ER desk about a bat at a baseball game, is something different than what Scripture is talking about. I want to just go out on a limb that many times and say that when we think about blessed are the meek, what we actually are hearing in our minds is blessed are the weak. And I just want to help us understand that is not what Jesus is saying. Now, this beatitude also, I think, is one of the beatitudes that we read and we automatically think, that is absolutely not true, Jesus. Because we know, we think, that the people who inherit the earth, the people who get things happening, are the brash and the arrogant, the people who are like steamrollers in our work meetings, who just pound through people and get their will accomplished. We think, in a dog-eat-dog world, that the meek are the ones hiding in the corner, the weak, actually. And they are the disregarded. They are the ones who are in a dog-eat-dog world, eaten up and spit out with their bones. But I just want to encourage us to take a different look at what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, blessed are the weak. He's actually presenting a different way of living in a world that is upside down, and it starts with us really cueing off of who Jesus is. Now, when you think about Jesus, I hope you don't think Jesus is weak. Jesus is meek, but there's a strength in his meekness, and it is crowned by the humility of Christ. The crowning virtue of meekness is humility. Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, didn't grab a hold of the glory that he had as the eternal Son of God, but he let go of that glory and entered into human existence and experience as an incarnate human being. It says that he took on not just our flesh and bone, but he actually took on the very nature of a servant and went straight to the way of death. Now, I don't know about you, but it takes an incredible amount of strength to strip yourself of privilege and power to enter into places that are weak in a sense, that appear weak, and to walk straight into suffering for the sake of a greater good. Jesus not only walks into suffering, but he actually walks into the face of death. And I just want to suggest to us that takes an incredible amount of strength. It takes an incredible amount of self-control. And what we see when we hear about Jesus being meek is not weakness, but actually something very different. That he makes himself nothing, not because he's weak, but because he's strong. And so when we hear verses like Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 11, a passage I mentioned yesterday, I think, that he was gentle and humble in heart. That word gentle is the same word as meek here in Matthew chapter 5. One of my mentors, who we just celebrated his homegoing, Mark Erickson, he said a statement that I'll never forget, and nobody at our church who's heard it will ever forget it. God is the most humble being that exists. God is the most humble being that exists. God knows exactly who God is and doesn't have to pretend to be something else and moves forward in self-giving love into the world. God is the most humble being that exists, and this is not a sign of weakness, I hope you understand. He is the Lord of hosts. Jesus reveals in his life on earth, the incarnation, the shocking truth that it's actually the meek and the gentle who do inherit the earth. Because as Jesus enters into the way of the cross, becomes the crucified Messiah, he also becomes the King of all things, who has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. So shout it from the mountains that he is God. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension reveal that in a world that is upside down, the way of meekness, which is not weakness, but as a way of self-control, neither controlled by our weakness nor controlled by anger, that is the way of real life and blessing. To be meek is to understand that we can let go of self-will and our pride and instead surrender ourselves into the way of God, knowing that the way of God is life. To be meek is to forgive others. To be meek is to recognize how much we too need to be forgiven. To be meek is to live at the intersection of both action and contemplative prayer, where all activity arises from the deep rest of abiding and keeping in step, not with our passions, but with the Holy Spirit of God, where passivity is replaced by trusting and dependent action in God. It's truly when we die to ourselves that meekness can rise up in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can live in a different way in a world where people are controlled by their emotions, strength, weakness, whatever it might be. Instead, meekness is neither apathetic passivity nor the giving of ourselves over to anger. Instead, meekness is an attentive realism in the world that leads us by the Holy Spirit's power to channel our awareness of what's happening in the world of good and evil into a self-controlled life that's open to what God wants and desires, not just how we respond emotionally to an experience. And so the invitation of Jesus in the Beatitudes here is to enter in a different sort of way, to find true blessedness, true goodness in the flourishing way of meekness, of gentleness, where we are free from the cycles of vengeance and wrong. In a world where we're told we have to fight to make our way happen, Jesus lives in a different way, completely submitted to the will of the Father, and so he invites us into that way where we don't need to get revenge for a wrong that's done to us. Instead, we can walk in the way representing God the Father in the midst of a world who is full of self-giving love, but also strength and boldness and courage to step towards another and even turn the other cheek as a way to shame those who wrong us. Like Jesus, who didn't utter a word when he was falsely accused, we can shame the strong and not be stuck in the patterns of a world that is determined to force people either into the strong or the weak. The meek are blessed, Jesus says, because they will actually inherit the earth. Because anger will fizzle out and it will not last and it will be seen for what it is. Weakness will never even enter into the scene, but when we entrust ourselves to God, we are controlled by the Spirit and can enter into a different territory of living, a different sphere of living. It's called the kingdom of God. And that's the invitation of Jesus. Listen to these excerpts from the psalm. Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When hard pressed, it says in Psalm 118:5, I cried to the Lord. He brought me out into a spacious place. By faith in Christ, friends, we can now live as sons and daughters of the Most High, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the household, and so no difficulty in life can remove from us our identity and our belonging, and we don't have to scramble to the top to find out who we are. We can already know who we are in God. And living out of that place, we can live in a different way. Yes, we know we are foreigners and strangers here on earth, and it won't be till the fullness of the new heaven and the new earth that we will inherit the fullness of the kingdom. But right now, friends, we live in a different way as followers of Jesus, and it is a free way. It is a free way of living that keeps us from being overcome no matter what comes our way. We can be Jesus kind of people in the world. It's a different kind of situation, a different kind of courage. I'm always reminded of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who when their groups would go in for peaceful protests, they would enter into a season of reflective prayer so that they weren't carrying in anger or fear as they walked into their nonviolent protests. And for Dr. King, imperfect as he was, this was really a reflection of his faith in Christ. And so people would show up to these nonviolent protests seeking to turn the other cheek as a representative of Jesus in the midst of the world. We may not face those kind of things in the midst of our everyday lives. Maybe we do, but how do we live as Jesus kind of people, marked in a different way, not living out of our anger, not living out of our fear, but instead living out of the center of the kingdom of God? That's part of what Jesus' invitation is in this calling. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The question I ask myself is, are there fears that are dominating my life that I need to surrender to God? Is there anger dominating my life that I need to bring to the cross? And I think for all of us, those are questions worth considering so that we might step toward God in what we read here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I hope we can read that in a different way after today. Not the weak, but the meek, the courageous, the self-controlled, the Jesus kind of people in the world. Well, Jesus goes on and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The good life, the abundant life, the full life with God is shaped by what we hunger for. Now, I'm a skinny person, right? I understand this. I have my mom and her brother's metabolism, which means that if I don't eat enough, my body will digest itself. Some of you are like saying, my wife has, we have a joke from our old mentors that our mentor and his wife, she would say, at night, the calories that Lyle eats crawl across the bed and attach themselves to my hips. And that's kind of the thing that we joke around about. I just have this. When we go on mission trips, I have to take a whole stash of granola bars with me or else I get super hangry. I am like, you don't want to be around me when I'm a hungry person. It's just not a good experience. And when I wake up in the morning, Mark, where are you at? You saw me this morning making coffee really early. I was like, I need coffee right away. So I'm making a coffee and we're all staying at the Roost. And I'm not super talkative at that point. We had a little conversation, but it's just like, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I got to start with some coffee and I got to get some food in my system. That's the truth about our bodies, right? We hunger and thirst for things, and the things that we hunger and thirst for direct our activity. So if I wake up in the morning and I know I need coffee, I immediately sleepwalk my way in the roost upstairs into doing my little coffee routine and then bringing the cups back down. I'm almost sleepwalking, barely awake. In our physical lives, we have these hungers and thirsts, but below that, in our spiritual lives, there are things that we hunger for. And this takes an incredible amount of honesty for us to really name the things that we are hungry for, that we are thirsty for in our lives. And so I want us to just stop for a minute, and I want to give us just a little moment of reflection here. I want you to, if you could, close your eyes with me and just think about what you're really hungry and thirsty for in your life. And if that's a hard question to answer, then you can get at it this way. What are the things that the activity and direction of my life tell are what I am most hungry for? How do my activities and my trajectory reveal what I'm most hungry for? Just think about that for a little bit. Now, as we think about that, I want to encourage us to hunger and thirst, which leads us to find sustenance for our body. In the same way, the deep longings, the loves that we have, the desires in our souls shape the way we live. Augustine, great Christian thinker from the 4th and 5th century, said, you become what you love. And so the loves that we have, the desires that we have, propel us in certain actions. And so Jesus connects with this, and we see this in Scripture many times, that the deep soul hungers we have are used as expressions of our life with God. You know this one, probably Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? The psalmist is saying, over everything, God, you are the thirst, you are the hunger of my life. Oh, that would be true in us, right? Or maybe you know Psalm 63:1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Sometimes we are thirsty for God, but it feels like we're in a desert. And so all through Scripture, the thirst and the hungers of our souls are used to connect us with what we value most and what we're after. The psalmist is saying, let it be God. Let it be God that drives the direction. Another statement from St. Augustine that's a very famous one. He says, our hearts, O God, are restless until they rest in you. And so Jesus brings this idea of hunger and thirst into the connection of the Beatitudes. He's telling us that the blessed life is a life that is motivated by hunger and thirst, but a hunger and thirst that is directed towards the right goal. Because we can hunger and thirst for all sorts of things. We can hunger and thirst for a lot of money. We can hunger and thirst for like a great retirement. We can hunger and thirst to be world travelers. We can hunger and thirst just to have enough bread for our lives day by day. We can hunger and thirst for certain possessions. We can hunger and thirst for certain kinds of experiences. And none of those things are necessarily bad. Don't hear me saying, and all that's evil. No, what Jesus is saying is that we need to be recalibrated first around what matters most in our hungers and thirsts. And then out of that hunger and thirst, then we can approach everything else in the world in the right way. It's one thing to want to have great provision for our life, but if that becomes the primary longing of our lives, then we will become skewed around that and everything else will be a little bit off target. But if we put the right thing at the center of our primary longing, then all of our secondary longings will fall into place around that primary longing. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What a great word. Righteousness is a word we almost never use outside of church. It's not like you go to work and you're like, hey, did you have a righteous weekend? I mean, maybe we did like this like 10 years ago, like 20 years ago. That was like righteous, dude. But it's not something we say. You know, is your 401k plan really modeled after righteousness? Like, that's not a conversation you're probably usually having. So what does righteousness mean when Jesus says these sorts of things? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness inevitably leads us to God, but righteousness is a reflection of what is right, what is good in the world, according to what God has. To hunger and thirst for righteousness leads us to long for it in ourselves and also in the world in which we live. We long for God's righteousness, his goodness, his rightness, his truth to infuse our lives, and then out of that place to enable us to relate to God, others, and the world, even the natural world, as we should. Seeing that there is a righteousness that exists is actually one of the fundamental beliefs of being a follower of Jesus Christ and reaching out to God, that there is rightness, there is goodness in the world, and it is found in God. And so we recalibrate ourselves around those things by saying, I'm going to take the word of God, I'm going to take the scripture into my life and let God's truth shape what I understand to be true. I'm going to let God's goodness shape what I understand to be good. I'm going to let God's rightness and his truth shape the way that I view what's right and true in my workplace, in my family, in my finances, in my time, in every aspect of my life. And seeing that righteousness exists, we long then to live righteously in our beautiful and broken world. The overwhelming beauty of the world around us makes us want to be resonant with that, to live in a way that's beautiful or good. And the brokenness of the world makes us want to bring some of the beauty and the goodness of God into the midst of the world to reflect who God is. Jesus says, it is a blessed way to live, to hunger and thirst for what God defines as righteous. It's one thing to recognize we have a soul-deep hunger. It's another thing to order our lives around that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You ever had hungers in your life that you feel like you can't get filled? Jesus says, when we hunger and thirst for the right thing, the goodness, the rightness, the truth of God, then we will actually experience soul satisfaction. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 9. God satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Listen to the invitation of God through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 1. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. That invitation continues and goes on. Why spend your money on what's not bread? Why your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. The invitation of God through the prophet Isaiah is to come and encounter in God the soul-satisfying righteousness. And so Jesus himself here in the Beatitudes is inviting the disciples, inviting those who are listening, first of all, to find the soul-satisfying righteousness of God in him. For he says that he is the bread of life and the water of life, and whoever drinks the water that he gives will never thirst. He says he's the bread of life, and whoever comes to him will never go hungry. Whoever believes in him will never go thirsty. And so the Beatitude is both an invitation to encounter the goodness of God. It's an invitation to encounter the goodness of God in Jesus, and it's an invitation to let our lives be shaped by that reality instead of being shaped by other pursuits, to allow those pursuits to be recalibrated around the life of Jesus. He is the source of our filling. He is the source of our satisfaction. He is the true teacher who will guide us into what is righteous and true. And so when we call out to him, when we meet with him, and when we lay our lives down before him, and in that place, we will actually find the satisfaction that we are made for. And when we try to make those secondary things be primary, our goodness of our food and drink, of our money and our material possessions, if we try to do that, we will never find satisfaction. It will never fully satisfy. But when we put the first things first, the second things will find their place in relation to that. They will bring contentment only when we find our first satisfaction in God. There's a truth to this, that some of our full satisfaction will never fully arrive until the new heaven and the new earth. But in this moment, in this time, I want to invite us into some encounters here. Oh, there's so much to live for. I can't help but think, this is just because this is all so fresh of our pastor, founding pastor Mark Erickson. It sounds like I'm lauding him. I'm mostly just reflecting on his life a lot. Mark is the kind of guy, he and his wife Nancy, who gave up a medical career to be missionaries in Ethiopia and Somalia, stayed in Somalia when the government told everybody to leave because it wasn't safe, eventually got kicked out because the Somali government thought they were CIA spies, but they were just like trying to minister in Jesus' name in a medical situation. Came back and worked as an ER doctor while planting a church. Started the medical departments at the ER departments at the two, kind of one of the two biggest hospitals in the Milwaukee area, both Frederick and St. Mary's at the Lake. Started Eastbrook Academy. We have a K-4 through 12th grade school that has 420 students. And I got a text this morning from one of my friends, Greg. And I'm just going to read you Greg's text because this is like a great reflection. He says this to me this morning. He says, I've been thinking about Mark Erickson and how much his life and ministry has impacted our lives as a family. Greg has four beautiful girls who've gone through Eastbrook Academy. And he said, and we didn't even know him at all. Greg's never met Mark. He said, I'm just imagining that you and he had a unique relationship. I'm sure he was grateful for your leadership of what he started. What I was really touched by with what Greg said is, I never met this person, but it shaped the direction of my life, how they lived. Friends, I just wonder, what does it look like when we give over our power and our fears to God that we might live like Jesus, gentle and meek in the world? I wonder what it looks like when we give over all the other pursuits we could pursue and say, God, I want you to be primary. Now guide everything else around that. I just wonder what it looks like to hunger and thirst for righteousness more than anything else. And I've tried to live my life in that way, but I am reflecting a lot after this last week or so, just kind of finding myself coming again to my knees and just saying, Lord, is there something that you want to speak into my life? Am I living out of fear? Am I living false stories of power, or am I living in your way? Lord, all the things I hunger for, have I settled for a safe middle-class American life? Or is there something you're asking me to lay on the altar as I hunger and thirst for your ways? I don't know where that's going to lead. I'm just listening to the Lord a lot, but I wonder if the same invitation is there for each and every one of us today to first come and find Jesus as the sole satisfaction. Are you here and you haven't found that yet? Can I just invite you to talk with me afterwards today? I'm going to hang around or sometime today just to talk. And maybe baptism is that sign of declaring to everybody who's here, I have decided to follow Jesus. I want to be dead to the sin in my life, and I want to give myself and be alive in Christ. Maybe there's some of us here today who just have other things that are going on. It's not that we haven't been followers of Jesus, but it's just time to let God come in some different ways. Maybe you can pray with somebody next to you. Pray with one of the full-time staff or summer staff or with me or Kelly afterwards. We just want to find ourselves, friends, walking into the good life, to not settle for anything else, but to find the blessing and the goodness of God. Amen to that? Let me just pray for us. Lord, here we are today, and each and every one of us, you know us. And so, Spirit of God, I just ask that you would do something now in this time that I cannot do, which is enable this word to come home to each and every one of us, and that we, God, would be able to be still and know that you are our Lord. Take us into true blessing, God. Take us into the joy of true life. May nothing stand in the way of that. And I just thank you, Jesus, that you said that you came that you might give life to the full, to all those who would believe in you. May that be true in our lives in ever-increasing way. And may this day be full of joy, God. Give us joy. Take us into true blessing for your glory and for our good and the good of the world that you love so much. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said together, amen.